Certainly everyone made me feel so welcome last night. I just feel so much a part of the family. But when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are all brothers and sisters in that family. And I discovered that I have to be very careful what I say in this crowd, because so many of you are related. And I'm discovering that. This one has a brother. This one has three brothers and a sister. And everyone seems to be related. There was a man and his wife who were not getting along very well. But it was their custom on Sunday afternoon to go for a ride out in the community. So they were driving around probably something like Lancaster County, York County. And they were driving along and they hadn't been speaking to one another. And the man was driving and he saw an old mule out in the middle of the field. Its back was all bowed and he thought he would break the silence. And so as he was driving, he just looked straight ahead and he commented to his wife. He said, is that one of your relatives out there in the field? She was pretty quick on her feet. She said, yes, on my husband's side of the family. I mentioned last night that I grew up in central Pennsylvania. My grandparents, actually, grandpa came from Poland and my grandmother came from Russia. And they settled in a tiny little town called Forest, Pennsylvania, not far from Phillipsburg, which is not far from State College. And that's where I grew up. And when I went off to college in 1966, I went to Houghton College in upstate New York. And even though it was a Wesleyan college, at that time about 65% of the students were Baptists. And one thing that I enjoyed not only about Houghton with all the different students was when I went to Gordon-Conwell Seminary in the Boston area, it was also a non-denominational group, and we had people from all different backgrounds. And you know, it doesn't really matter. When we get to heaven, God's not going to say, now all of the Church of God people, you come over here. And all of the Baptists and the Methodists, Presbyterians, and those Catholics who are truly born again, and others from other backgrounds that we may question whether they know the Lord or not, but you know some of them, no matter what background they're in, they know the Lord. But God has one family. When I was in Boston during my first church, which was a very liberal congregation, and as I mentioned last night, they tried to vote me out, but there was a mother that I met at a parade, and her name was Carol, and I quickly found out Carol was very proper. Manners were very important to her. She had a little boy, David, 5 years old, and she wanted to very formally introduce me to David. And so she said, David, this is Reverend Bird. And David burst into laughter and said, oh, what a funny name for a bird. Carol was so embarrassed. I think she wanted to take the manhole cover off and push little David down in there. And then after being in Boston for 3 years, then the Lord led us to Buffalo, New York, to a little church, Bethel Baptist Church in Gettysville, New York, suburb of Buffalo. And of course, when you're in Buffalo, you get a lot of Canadian news. And one morning, a mother came to me and she said, my children were arguing this week as to what your name really is. And she said, one of my children insisted that your name was Pastor Bird. And the other child said, no, no, he's the prime minister. Well, when these kids would hear it on the TV all the time, I guess they picked up and thought I was the prime minister. But you'll soon discover that I'm not a prime minister. You know, today is a very special day, especially for those in the Moravian tradition. It was 290 years ago today, August the 13th, 1727, when the Spirit of God came down upon about 300 Moravians in Herrnhut, Germany, and they were filled with such love and such grace. They began 24-hour prayer meetings around the clock, and those prayer meetings, historically, went on for 100 years. In the first 25 years of the Moravian Revival, 100 missionaries were sent out to many parts of the world, and some of those missionaries from 1727 came to what is now called Bethlehem, where my wife and I lived for 27 years. Now we live in Nazareth, and from there hopefully we'll go to heaven, just like Jesus. Bethlehem, Nazareth, heaven. But the Moravians were meeting on Christmas Eve, 1741. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf had come from Germany to visit some of the Moravians, and they were singing probably much like Bruce was leading us in glorious singing, but they were singing, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And Zinzendorf said, "No, no, not Jerusalem. 'Twas Bethlehem that gave us Christ to save us." They had not yet named the little village right there at the forks of the Monocacy Creek and the Delaware and the Lehigh River, but the name stuck. And from that Christmas Eve service, 1741, we have now Christmas City, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Today, oh, that the Spirit of God would come here at Central Manor Camp, like He did there at Herrnhut, and somehow we would all become so aware of the presence of Almighty God that our sins and our pettiness and our broken relationships would be healed, and that we would be all one in Christ. As I preach this morning, would you pray that the Spirit of God will come upon us, that He'll bring conviction. We have the wonderful joy of being part of a great, great nation. But we are at a very critical time in our history. If you've been watching the news this week, you know that it's very possible that this demon-possessed leader of the country of North Korea could possibly do what he's threatening to do and send some nuclear missiles to Guam, where we have 160,000 people, or send missiles into South Korea, or even send them to the West Coast. We are living in very perilous times, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 reminds us. Tomorrow afternoon at 2:30, I'm going to be preaching on the subject of Wake Up, Sleeping Church. And if you normally have your nap around 2:30, could I encourage you to take it at 1:30 so that you come, so that the church can be awakened? And the rest of this week, I'm going to be preaching pretty much on the subject of revival. I can think of nothing more that we need than a mighty revival in America today. The text for this morning is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to the words of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Be careful, the Lord says, be careful to follow every commandment I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water and springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Remember to praise the Lord for the good land he has given to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for America. We thank you, Lord, for the multitudes of immigrants that came here from countries all over the world. And we thank you, Lord, for the founding of this nation, the history of this nation. Open our eyes this morning, Lord, to the historical truth of how you and your word were so important in this nation. Oh, God, may you restore us in our faith. Lord, we are praying for lost people, neighbors, relatives, and friends to come to know Jesus Christ. But Lord, we know that unless we as a church are really revived and live the holy, Christ-like life that you called us to, we will not be attractive to unbelievers. Oh God, come among us this morning. Please, Lord, bless our nation. Keep us safe. Give our president and our leaders wisdom, Lord, wisdom from on high, how to guide this nation and take us back, oh God, to our roots. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, we're looking at the subject of the invisible hand of God at work in America. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance." It's wonderful to be part of the family of God. It's wonderful to be part of the Central Manor camp meeting family and to have a godly heritage. I'm hearing stories from so many of you about how your grandparents came here and your parents came and now you're coming and you're bringing your children and your grandchildren. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, "One generation shall declare your works to another and shall praise your mighty acts." Yes, we are to teach our children, just as Pastor Dennis this morning shared with us at the devotional time. We're to be an example to our children and to teach them. God blesses the nation whose God is the Lord. God also blesses the family whose God is the Lord. God blesses businesses when the Lord God is at the focus of the business. He blesses cities. Isaiah tells us that we should pray. Jeremiah 29:9 tells us that when the captives went off to Babylon, the Lord said to them, "Pray for the peace of the city to which I have carried you away captives. Pray for that city, for in its peace you shall have peace." And that's what we want. We want the peace of God upon our country. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us that whatever things were written in earlier times. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, I recognize, was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. But we cannot say, well, that's all about Israel. That doesn't apply to us today. Romans 15:4 says, "Whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The Scriptures give us great hope. That as God blessed Israel and gave promises to Israel, we can say, "Oh God, do it in our country. Do it in Sweden. Do it in Germany. Do it in countries around the world." God's blessing came upon the land of Israel so abundantly that here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it tells us that they lacked nothing. All of their needs were met. God gave them water out of the rock. He gave them manna. God supplied all their needs. And God can supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Many people visit America and they come here and they see our land and they recognize how beautiful it is. All just driving from Bethlehem, Nazareth, where I live, yesterday and driving here. Oh, what beautiful land this is. The farmer's fields, the beauty, and just enough rain to keep everything green. The summer, which is very unusual, usually by July or August, at least in our area, everything is brown. Last year when I was in Israel for the fourth time, and Lord willing, I'm going back again. I want to go every year. When we were driving through the Jordan Valley, our guide said, look to the left. It was brown. It was barren. He said, that's Jordan. He said, look to the right. It was green and lush. And Isaiah 35 verse 1 tells us that the desert would blossom like a rose. If you've been to Israel, you see how fertile that land is. It's absolutely amazing. One of the main reasons people don't want to go to Israel today, they say it's too dangerous. You know what? Can I tell you from my heart? I feel safer in Jerusalem and in Israel than I do in the Lehigh Valley. I went to a prayer meeting 2 weeks ago on Wednesday. We have a group called Share the Power. We meet once a month for pastors, pizza, Pepsi, and prayer. And we had our prayer meeting and we were praying. And one of the things we're emphasizing now is praying against violence and all of these suicides because the opioid epidemic, which is now a crisis across our nation. And we were praying against violence. I came out of the prayer meeting and I parked my car down the street. And as I wanted to drive straight ahead, I couldn't. There was a police car blocking the street. And so I took a little detour around it. And when I got to the other side of the street, I saw there wasn't just one police car. There were three police cars there. And then across the street in front of a little deli, there was another police car. And on the street were all these little markers. And the next morning I read in the news that there was to be a fight there and a man had his face slashed and shots were fired just within a block or half a block or so from where we were having this prayer meeting. We are living in perilous times. We're living in dangerous times. But I can tell you last year when we got off the plane in Israel, in Tel Aviv, some people said, Pastor, it's calm here. I sense peace. And everywhere we went, we sensed peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper who love thee. The Bible tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I recognize that this passage of Scripture was written specifically for Israel. But we can learn from this passage of Scripture. When I think of the beauty of America, and I had the joy in 1988 of taking our four children and my wife in our van, and we drove all across Canada to a conference in Calgary, and then we came home the southern route, and we stopped at the Grand Canyon. You know, many of you have been to the Grand Canyon, or you've been to Yellowstone. And when we were ready to go, people in the church said, oh, Pastor, if you're going to the Grand Canyon, be sure to go to the North Rim. Other people came to us and said, oh, Pastor, when you go to the Grand Canyon, be sure to go to the South Rim. I said to my wife, I said, honey, we've got to go to both rims. If we don't, when we come home, people will say, you missed it. You only went to the North Rim. You didn't get to this. Oh, you missed it. So we went to both parts. But remember the words of Catherine Lee Bates, America the Beautiful. America the Beautiful. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. God's invisible hand was at work in the founding of America. Don't let anyone ever convince you that this country was not founded on godly biblical principles. There are a lot of people out there today that are just trying to whitewash that history. They're trying to rewrite history. I'm going to share with you some historical things this morning. First of all, on April 30th, 1789, President George Washington recognized the hand, the invisible hand of God, in his inaugural address. And this is what he said. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand that guided the affairs of people more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have been established has some token of divine providence. Our character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. We ought to be no less persuaded. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious or favorable smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has established. George Washington recognized the invisible hand of God, spoke about it in his original first inaugural address to Congress. But he also gave a warning. In that statement, he gave a warning that we cannot expect the smiles of heaven to be upon our country if we neglect him and his word. Now, I ask you, as you picture God sitting up in heaven on his throne, do you think when God looks down upon America, he is smiling? Or do you think God is weeping? I believe he's weeping over this nation. And he's saying to us, I've put out my hands to you time and time again. Will you not come to me? Like he said at the end of Psalm 81. He said, if you had hearkened unto me, if you had listened unto me, he said, I would have blessed you with the finest of the wheat and honey out of the rock. But you would not come to me. And God is putting out his hands, his invisible hands. Picture the hands of God drawing you to himself. A couple of weeks before my godly grandmother died, she lived on a little farm 2 miles from where we lived. She lived in a little town called Forest. About 2 weeks before she died in 1976, I had a dream. And in this dream, it was a strange dream, but in the dream, I was right by her bed. She was now on a hospital bed right beside a window in her dining room. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the day, I thought it was an eclipse, and I went over because all of a sudden it got very dark. And when I looked out in this dream, I saw two beautiful hands, and these beautiful hands were motioning, like, come, come to me, come. Within about 2 weeks, we were having Grandma's funeral. What an amazing, amazing picture I have in my mind to this day of the hands of God calling us to come. And that's what God is doing today. America was established upon godly biblical principles. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. That means he believed in God, but he denied the validity of revelation. He did not believe that this book was divine revelation. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for us. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might live a godly life. He was a deist, but Thomas Jefferson also believed in the power of God and that God had something to do about the founding of our nation. And this is what he said. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis in the minds of people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath? And then Jefferson said this, indeed, I tremble for my nation when I reflect that God is just, that his justice shall not sleep forever. God is a loving God. He is a forgiving God. He is a compassionate God. But let us never forget, he is also a God of justice. He's a God of judgment. He hates sin. I refuse today to call homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. My Bible calls it an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. And I'm not afraid to tell anyone what God says about it. Now, should we love gays and lesbians? You might have some in your family. Yes, of course we should love them like we love anyone else. Should we welcome them in our churches with open arms? Come. Not to membership, not to leadership, but welcome them, love them so that they know the truth. I'd rather have them sitting in the pews and hearing the truth than being out in the world without the truth. President Abraham Lincoln acknowledged God in the Holy Scriptures and the role that God played in the nation. Lincoln said, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people that He has chosen for His own inheritance." If you have been to Washington, D.C., it's not far from here. If you've been to Washington, you've visited the Lincoln Memorial, you will find these words inscribed on one of the walls, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. And that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. In Lincoln's second inaugural address, Lincoln's words include this statement, "As was said 3,000 years ago, so it still must be said today, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 19, verse 9. President Ronald Reagan said, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under." Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a disgrace to any people." Sin is a disgrace to God. And we need revival in the church of Jesus Christ. Psalm 85:6 says, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" Oh God, we want to rejoice in you. We want your blessing on our nation. Evidence of America's godly heritage is recorded in many places in Washington, D.C. If you've been to the Washington Monument, many of us went there for high school trips in our senior year. That's when I went. And we climbed all of those hundreds of steps to the top. But all the way along on those steps, if you've been inside, you know exactly what I'm about to say. There are scriptures written. Search the scriptures. Holiness to the Lord. Train up a child. And on the very top are these words. And I think this is in Spanish. Leos Dio. I'm going to have to get someone that knows Spanish, like I think Bruce's wife was a Spanish teacher. I'm going to have to get her to give me the correct pronunciation. But those words mean, "Praise be to God." Right on the top of the monument, which was completed in 1888. The Ten Commandments are still displayed. Pray that people like Madeline Murray O'Hare will not continue to remove these sacred emblems of our nation. But right above the Chief Justice of the United States in the Supreme Court, there it gives the Ten Commandments. Our coins still have "In God We Trust." Our paper money still says "In God We Trust." The Declaration of Independence that was signed July 4, 1776, concludes with these words, "With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Benjamin Franklin, as far as I know, if any of you know anything different, I'd be happy to read about it. Benjamin Franklin never confessed to be a born-again Christian, but he certainly believed in the role of God in our nation. He believed in the power of prayer. When the first Continental Congress was being held in Philadelphia during the warm summer of 1787, a group of representatives were meeting there in Philadelphia to draft the Constitution of the United States. But there were so many differences of opinion. They were so divided. Much like our Congress today. We've got this side, you know, never put your confidence in a donkey or in an elephant. Put your confidence in a lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Benjamin Franklin recognized the division among the leaders. But here are some key questions. Did the invisible hand of God guide the framers of the United States Constitution? What could unite them when they were so divided? Where would they ever get the wisdom and the strength to continue the process of putting together the Constitution? Where would they get the help they needed at this crucial moment in the history of our nation? Benjamin Franklin at the time was 81 years old, and he stood in that assembly, and this is what he said. In the beginning of the conflict with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of supernatural providence in our favor. Have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his aid? Do we no longer want this friend to come and bless our country? Do we no longer need his aid? And then Benjamin Franklin said these words, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, can an empire, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" He went on to say, "Sir, we read in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Benjamin Franklin said, "I firmly believe this. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning." And that's what they did. They turned to God. They didn't check everybody out. Are you from Church of God? Are you Baptist? What are you Presbyterian? What are you from? They turned to God together in prayer. You remember 9/11? Do you remember seeing our congressional leaders on the Capitol steps singing, "God Bless America"? It's time that America blesses God. You've seen that reversed as well, and how important that is. Many evidences of the invisible hand of God were evidenced in the founding of this country. Do you think it was just a coincidence that our three branches of government, the judicial, the legislative, and also the executive branch, do you think that just happened? With the biblical knowledge that these founders had, that came right out of Isaiah 33:21. Oh Lord, you are our judge. You are our lawgiver. You are our king. Save us. That's where they got the three branches of government. Isaiah 33:22. Check it out. Is there any doubt that with the biblical knowledge of the framers of this country, that they relied upon God? If we were to remove all of the biblical references in our historical documents, in the letters by the founders and the presidents and other leaders of this nation, if we were to remove all those biblical references, our government would fall apart like a house of cards. It's based on biblical principles. Our whole Ten Commandments are the basis of many, many of our laws. Abraham Lincoln recognized this truth. He said, "All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated through this book. But for the book, we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained in it." George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." But you see what we're trying to do? We're trying to remove God, not just from our schools. There are pastors and leaders all over this country are basically trying to take God out of our churches. Oh, my friends, please remember, Jesus preached an exclusive gospel. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are many people today who are buying into this lie that there are many different ways to God. We say, well, there's this way, and there's that way, and there's this way. And I've heard people say, well, you know, even the Muslims, we all worship the same God. Hogwash. Amen. We do not worship the same God. Get a copy of the Quran. Look under Sirah, chapter 4, verse 160. It says, the Lord God is one. Far be it from God that he should ever have a son. My Bible tells me that God has a son. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one is going to get into heaven without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. You can get into heaven without many things. You can get into heaven without health, without wealth, without fame, without a great name. You can get into heaven without beauty, without culture, without friends. You can get into heaven without about 10,000 different things. But no one will ever get into the kingdom of God without faith in Jesus Christ. Please, folks, don't bow down to the culture today. We should be transforming the culture rather than the culture transforming us. Now listen to the words beginning at verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. These are the words of the Lord. And the Lord said, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power, notice the word of the Lord, my power and my strength, the strength of my hands, have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed, for you obeyed not the Lord your God. You know what one of my great fears is? One of my great fears about our country is that God will do to us what he did to Israel. Numerous times, God turned his people over to their enemies. 722, he turned them over to the Assyrians. 586 BC, he turned them over to the Babylonians for 70 years. Judges chapter 13 verse 1 says, the children of Israel sinned again in the eyes of the Lord, and he turned them over to the Philistines for 40 years. In Romans chapter 1, it talks of those whose lifestyle is so against the Lord. And the Lord came to the place where he said, I gave them up to their lustful heart's desires. I gave them up. John MacArthur says he believes we've gone beyond the tipping point. And he talks about a nation that's been abandoned by God. Oh, I pray that God will not lift his hand, that he'll be gracious to us and bring another mighty revival before it's too late. Here the Lord warned his people against pride. Pride is so extremely subtle. Don't you find that in your own life? Someone compliments you, someone says something, and all of a sudden you're thinking, yeah, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah, that was pretty nice. Oh, yeah, your grandkids. And then we start talking in prideful ways. Oh, I try to even avoid the word pride. It's just so detestable to God. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Our pride can be an abomination. Just like homosexuality and all the immorality we're seeing around us. And in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning verse 16 through 19, the Lord lists seven things that are an abomination to Him. And the first thing on His list is a proud look. He said, you had a proud look. Oh, God has dealt with me. One of the nights or one of the days, we're going to look at the heart that God revives. It's a humble heart. And oh, that you would pray for me since 1982. My daily prayer is three things. HPC. If I meet you 2 years from now, I pray that you'll still be praying. HPC. That I will be humble, pure, and committed. HPC. Pray it for yourself. Oh, God detests pride. God is far more interested in the character of His people than He is in the level of our material prosperity. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is little. You may be one of those who says, God has given me very little of this world's goods. But the Bible says, better is little with the fear or the reverence of God than great treasure and trouble therewith. Have you ever really wanted something like the bumper sticker that said, I saw it, I wanted it, I had a fit, I got it. And I've heard many people that buy boats. My son has a boat. I had a little tiny boat years ago. I've heard people say, you know, the best 2 days about owning a boat is the day you buy it and the day you sell it. And usually when you sell it, it's not worth anything near what it was when you bought it. God is interested in our character. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes you rich. Are you rich? My brothers and sisters, we are wealthy. We are so rich if we have the blessing of the Lord. Thomas Chandler Haliburton, the first best-selling author in Canada during the 1800s, said, the happiness of every country depends upon the character of its people rather than the form of its government. God is more concerned about our spiritual lives, our moral condition. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, are we teaching our children morals and values? Are we letting them go? Dad works first shift, mom works second shift, and the kids just shift for themselves. Broken homes everywhere. Are we praying? Are we truly seeking God? Alex de Tocqueville, the French political philosopher, came here to the United States during the 19th century. He left France to come to America, and the main purpose of his visit was that he wanted to discover the secret of America's greatness. And he traveled all over this land, and he saw the purple mountain majesties. He saw the beautiful, beautiful fields, the farmers' fields. He saw the beauty of this land. He studied our form of government. Couldn't find the secret yet. He went into our businesses and studied our economy. Is it the economy that makes this country so great? And when he went back to France, he recorded his findings. And he wrote, not until he visited the churches of America and saw their pulpits aflame with righteousness did he know the secret to America's greatness. Oh, listen, folks, you come from many different churches. Are you praying for your pastor? You say, well, yeah, we're praying that he'll leave. Well, now, wait a minute. If you got serious and got some other people really praying about him and some of those things that bother you in the church, like music today and people coming into church with shorts on and flip-flops and all these things, if you would pray more, if I would pray more, we would see more changes. Pastors need to get on fire for the Lord. Jeremiah went through discouraging times. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. He came to the point where he didn't want to say anything more. He said he wanted to refrain from speaking, but he said he couldn't. For there was in his heart a burning fire shut up in his bones, and he could not refrain. He had to speak. Is there a burning fire in your heart? The invisible hand of the Lord was at work in the founding of our country, the history of our country. And let's pray that His hand will continue to work in our land today. I mentioned that George Washington gave his speech on April the 30th, 1789. Just fast forward a few years to to the administration of Abraham Lincoln, April 30th, 1863. Here's what Abraham Lincoln wrote. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior virtue and wisdom of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and for forgiveness." Could the invisible hand of God actually be lifting from America? If you can picture this, you think God is smiling or God is weeping. Could it be that it's like God's hand is going up? And many of us would say, "Oh God, please, please be merciful to us. Come, Lord." And we want to just grab onto His hand and pull His hand back down upon us. Are you praying for our president? You say, "Well, he's not my party. I don't like him. I don't care." It doesn't matter whether we like him or not. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says we are to pray for all who are in authority. Our president, our congressional leaders, our senators. We're to pray for them. Our governor, our local leaders. And if we were praying and crying out to God, God could make a great difference. Oh, let's pray for revival. Let's pray that God somehow will just let His hand come and say, "You know, I was ready to lift my hand, but now I'm coming back." He did it numerous times. Numerous times. He brought revival. Numerous times. Tomorrow afternoon, we're going to look at Wake Up Sleeping Church. I want to lead us today in a prayer, and it's just from my heart. I really wanted to have time to formulate this prayer, but I just didn't have the time. But I pray that God will lead us. And as I pray, I'm going to give you a line just like your wedding vows. And I pray that you will pray this with me. Pray it out loud, will you please? Oh God, pray with me. Oh God, we need you. We need your blessing upon America. We need your grace. We need your forgiveness. We are willing to repent, oh God, and turn away from sin. Convict me, oh God, and use me as an instrument of your peace. Burden my heart for lost people, and give me a word of encouragement for my brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, my brothers and sisters, I pray that you will continue to seek the Lord in all ways. Always. Are we to be dismissed now, or do we? You are dismissed for lunch or whatever you want. I'd be happy to meet any number of you if you want to come up to the front.